Good morning. If you don't remember or are new, I'm Brandon Rathbun. I'm outreach coordinator here. Really quick, so I do campus ministry and outreach here at the church. I can do that because I work with the CCO, which stands for Coalition for Christian Outreach. We're an organization that partners with local churches to do campus ministry, and this church is at an awesome center point where we have both Penn College and Lacombing College to reach out to students and share the gospel with them. And that's primarily what I do, and I love doing that. I love being with students when their lives are messy and telling them that Jesus loves messy people, and not only that, he loves fixing dirty and broken things. So that's what I do, and this morning I am stoked to bring the word and walk through it with you this morning. If you're with us a couple weeks ago, you might have remembered that Joel Shibata shared about Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel chapter 1, basically, we looked at Daniel's faithfulness, and where we were was the people of God were in exile. And they were in exile because they were unfaithful to God. And there was a lot of confusion and a lot of chaos, because in this moment of exile, there was a lot in question. The covenant of Abraham was in question. In fact, the very characteristics, the identity of God was in question. Is he still faithful? Is he still here? Does he still love us? These were all questions that the people of God were asking in this moment of exile. And Joel brought to us Daniel, who he had a couple options when the king wanted him to join in with and assimilate within their culture. And him and his friends, they had a couple options. And Joel said the first option was to rebel, which basically means fight back. And that's an example of not living in the community. Or they had an option to receive. And basically, that was to assimilate or to adopt Babylonian rule. But Joel kind of laid out the third option they chose, not to rebel or to receive, but to redeem. And that's kind of more nuanced and complex, but basically that was code for seeking the flourishing of others in the city they were in while still remaining faithful to God. Joel also referenced Jeremiah 29, and I'm actually going to look back at that really quick today. But in short, Joel talked about how Daniel was faithful even in the hardest times, and those hardest times being in exile. And today we're going to be looking about how Daniel was faithful through dependency. Before that, I want to go to prayer. God, we thank you that you are God. Abba, Father, we belong to you. We are here because of you. We want to worship you this morning. We pray that these words on this page speak to us, they come alive. Lord, we thank you. You are good and your ways are good, Father. Let's not walk out of this place not changed by your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. Let those become real and evident to us through your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2. So if you want to follow along, you can open up your Bibles, or more likely, turn on your phone, get the Bible app going on Daniel chapter 2. And thank you for Jamie for reading the first couple chapters. The text in Daniel 2 is kind of long, so I'm going to be hip and hopping all over the place. I'm going to try to quote some verses and paraphrase others, because I want to make sure we get down to the point. But in verse 1, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar, we see in verse 1, he had a dream, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Anyone ever had a dream to wake up in the middle of the night, and it made them toss and turn, and they struggled to go back to sleep? If you can relate to that, you can relate to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is where he is in the opening of Daniel chapter 2. Now, it's important to note that in this time, dreams were meant to foreshadow. They believed that dreams foreshadowed the future. And it's important to note that, particularly with kings, dreams were really important with kings, because they were supposed to foreshadow the future for not only the king himself, but as the nation. So the king had a dream, it was supposed to mean where the nation was going. So the king had a dream, he would get interpreters, and then after the interpretation was presented to him, he would take steps for the future events. So this is kind of where we're at when we read verse 2. He says, "The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king." So basically, this was like the king's A-team. If he had a dream he needed interpreted, he called on these guys, particularly the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, they were masters in magic and dream interpretation. So the king had a dream. These were the guys that the king was going to. And we read in the following verses that the king says, I had this dream, and I want you to tell me what it means, but I also want you to tell me what that dream was. And the Chaldeans are like, of course, king, we'll tell you what the dream means, but just tell us what the dream was. Pretty simple ask, right? Tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it means. And in verse 5, we see that the king doesn't necessarily want it to go that way. And he says, no, I want you to tell me both the dream and what it means. In fact, he was so certain about this that he threatened some pretty harsh things. If you were paying attention, you noted that the king said, if you don't do this, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and I'm going to destroy your houses. This is a pretty aggressive statement from the king to say, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and destroy your house if you don't do what I say. So this kind of puts the Chaldeans kind of up against the corner, and they say, no, we can't do it. Tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it. And there's this back and forth. And then we see in verse 10, the Chaldeans say this: there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. The king doesn't like this response, and he kind of flips out, and he says, all right, you can't do it. We're going to kill all the wise men in Babylon. Again, a pretty aggressive approach, right? And unfortunately, this is where we see Daniel enter in chapter 2, because Daniel was a part of these wise men in Babylon. So the king has this decree, and the men that are in charge of carrying out this decree go out to kill all the wise men, and they find Daniel. And, of course, Daniel sees that people are trying to kill him. He's like, whoa, what's all the hubbub about? Why are you trying to kill me? And he said, why is the king so urgent? Then Arioch's the guy who's in charge of killing all these wise men. He explains it to Daniel, what's going on. And then Daniel takes a step of faith. Daniel asks for permission to be in the presence of the king. And this is pretty bold, because if you notice in the words in the scripture, that God at this point hasn't told Daniel what the dream was or what it meant, but Daniel was confident in God that he was going to provide. And he said, let me be with the king, and then I can tell the king his dream and what it meant. So this is a pretty bold statement for Daniel, but he steps out in faith. And this is where I want to kind of sit for a second, what happens next. If you remember, in this moment, Daniel is not only in exile. Remember, all God's people are in exile in a foreign land, a foreign place, foreign culture. But also his life is being threatened. Literally, this guy right in front of him is like, I'm about to kill you. But in this moment, after he asks for permission to be with the king, he does what? We read that he goes to pray. Not only does he pray to God, he asks his friends to join him in prayer. And I think that's really important for us to really sit in and dig into, that in a time of need, in a time of desperation, when he's in a very dangerous spot, Daniel decides to go to God and be dependent on his wisdom and his strength and seek him in prayer and also ask his friends to join him in prayer. The night comes, and then God gives him a vision in the middle of the night. We see that in verse 19. And then after God gives Daniel the vision, Daniel has a response. And I'm going to read those verses 20 through 23. In his response, Daniel says this: blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom be in wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and what light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to me the king's matter. So in Daniel's response, I want to point out a couple things. The first is that Daniel makes sure that he notes the king's, the God's authority. In God's authority, he says that God sets up and takes away kings. So he's noting God's authority by saying he's above kings, he takes them away, and he puts them in charge. Not only does Daniel recognize God's authority, but he also recognizes God's provision. He said, he gave me wisdom. God, you gave me wisdom. And after all that, after he recognizes authority and provision, Daniel gives thanks and praise, saying, thank you, God, for giving me the wisdom of what I've asked you to do. So Daniel finds Arioch. He's probably pretty happy. He says, I got the dream. I got the interpretation. And Daniel and Arioch go to the king. And in this moment, there's two different responses to being in the presence of the king. If we look here in verse 25, remember Daniel and Arioch are with the king. And Arioch says, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known the king's demands and interpretation. So in short, basically, Arioch brought Daniel to the king. And he's saying, look at me. Shout out to me. I brought Daniel. Look at me. Give me a gold star, a sticker. I want the recognition. Give me the credit. I brought Daniel. So king, make sure you remember me. But Daniel's response is actually countercultural, actually the exact opposite. Daniel doesn't say, shout out to me. Daniel says, shout out to God. And in verse 28, he says something that I love. And we're actually going to go back to 27. It says, no wise man or enchanter or magician or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. In verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Daniel says, but there is a God. And notice he didn't say, hey, king, I prayed, and then God gave me the wisdom. Because that's low-key a way that Daniel could take some of the credit, but give most of the credit to God, but still taking some of the credit for ourselves. And I mention that, I note that, because this is a trap that I can fall into as well, and I want us to make sure that we don't fall into this as a congregation, as a church, as a people, that when God provides, that we are not quick to give ourselves the credit for going to God, but we're quick to give God the credit for everything. So if we're going to learn something from Daniel in this first part, is that he gave God 100% of the credit. Now, I don't want to go into the dream a whole lot, because that's not necessarily the point of what I wanted to talk about this morning, but basically, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of a giant statue, and the statue was broke up into four quarters, and each quarter was made of a material, gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and all those materials represented an empire. And in the dream, a rock not made from man came and destroyed the statue at the feet, and it came crumbling down. And basically what Daniel told the king was that this was representing the empires, and that empires will come and go, kingdoms will come and go, but God's kingdom, God's empire, God's reign is coming, and it will be here forever and ever. So it's a pretty momentous dream interpretation that Daniel is saying, hey, you just had a dream that your empire is here and it will be gone. Not only that, empires to come will come and they will go, but God's empire, God's kingdom will be forever and ever. The king's response to this is quite wild. He actually falls on his knees and he says that, Daniel, your God is the God of God. Your God is the Lord of kings, the God who reveals mysteries. And basically, he is in awestruck of Daniel's ability to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And because of his awestruckness, which I'm not quite frankly sure is a word or not, because of his awestruckness, Daniel is promoted. The king says, now I'm going to put you in charge as ruler over the province of Babylon. So because of Daniel's dependency in God, going to God in prayer, he now is ruler over the province of Babylon. He has really his influence into the culture. Actually, Daniel takes that a next step further and says, okay, king, thank you for the promotion, but can I also bring my friends, can I appoint them to also be rulers over this province of Babylon? So we see in this chapter, Daniel's dependency led to influence. And that brings us back to what Joel talked about a couple weeks ago in Jeremiah 29. And you don't have to flip there. I'm just going to mention it really quick. But if you remember in Jeremiah 29, this was a letter, this was words to God's people in exile, reminding them that he is still here, he is still present, and giving them some commands while they were in this time of exile. And verse 7 in particular talks about how Jeremiah said that God's people should seek the welfare of the city because the welfare of the city is their welfare. That the people of God in exile should pray to the Lord on behalf of the city. So here is Daniel praying on behalf of the city, praying on behalf of the welfare, praying to God. His dependency on God led to the welfare of the city because he now had influence into the culture to proclaim God into the city of Babylon. So I talked about Daniel 2 in a quick way, but what does this all mean? I kind of want to bring this all together because we're going to continue in Daniel in the following weeks. And I remember in Daniel 1, we talked about his faithfulness. In Daniel 2, we're looking at his dependency and how his faithfulness is seen in his dependency to God. And not only is his dependency evident in his prayer to God, his dependency is evident in his prayer to God amidst the circumstances of exile and threatened of his death. See, Daniel prayed, he seeks the wisdom of the Lord in times of uncertainty and scared. He was dependent on God. From seeing Daniel's dependency on God, we see that in his prayer life. There's a book, A Praying Life, and I know we've mentioned it in the past before. It's by a guy named Paul Miller. And he says in the beginning part of his book, a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. Let me say that last part again. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. A couple pages later, Paul Miller says that if we refuse to pray, we are declaring that our confidence is in ourselves and not God. So what he's saying is when we call on to the Lord, when we have dependence on God, we are saying, God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not brave enough. I don't have the courage, but I need to be dependent on you. I'm showing my dependence on you, and I am coming to you in prayer. So let's not have this confidence in ourselves, but have this confidence in God. We see that Daniel gave credit to God. His dependency on God led him to show his credit to God. And we already harped on that a little bit, but I want us to ask ourselves, so how quick are we to give credit to God? For students out there, when you are in a tough situation, how quick are you to be like, you know what, I had that tough time and shout out to God? Or were you more like, I'm just really good at time management and shout out to my roommate? Or for those of us in the work field, in the workforce, when we have a tough boss or there's a situation where the ethics are kind of in question and God shines a light into our feet and shows us a way, how quick are we to show and give the credit to God or give the credit to ourselves and being, I'm just great under pressure? So we see that Daniel's dependency was shown also in how quick he was to give credit to God. In Daniel's dependency, it led to influence in the culture. Now, there's a book out there called "Staying Is the New Going." I'm not gonna lie. I first saw it because the cover is beautiful, and the guy or girl who made the cover did a good job for at least me because I bought the book. But it was penned by a guy named Alan Briggs, and the whole book is about this idea of choosing to love God where you're at, not where you wish God puts you. It is a great book. I've read it thoroughly and I love it. And Alan Briggs, in the beginning of his book, again, he actually is talking about the same things we're talking about this morning. Jeremiah 29, cultivating, building houses and living in them, creating gardens and feasting from them, marrying and having children and multiplying, and then seeking the welfare of the city, praying to God on the benefit for the city. And what Alan Briggs is saying in this moment of referencing Jeremiah 29 is that he advises how prayer changed his heart. And he actually uses the metaphor of being in exile a lot. He's talking about how he didn't necessarily want to be where he's at. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're in Williamsport and you're just waiting to get out. Maybe you love Williamsport. I don't know where you're at. But if you can relate to what Alan Briggs is talking about, he wants to get out. And because he wants to get out, he feels like he's in exile. And the way he talks about how his heart transformed from being from exile to cultivator, he says this: prayer walking has helped me move from a posture of exile to a posture of cultivation. Did you catch that? He said dependency on God changed his heart from feeling like he was an exile to feeling like he was a cultivator. So what he was saying, if we're bringing this all together, what Alan Briggs was saying is that his dependency on God, his prayer life, prayer walking, how he lived his life by being in constant prayer to God, that changed his heart from where the people are in exile in Jeremiah 29 to what God wanted them to do, to build the houses and to create the gardens and to feast and to live. What Alan Briggs was saying is that prayer, dependency on God, transformed his heart. What Paul Miller was saying was that the dependency on God is what creates a praying heart. And what Daniel is saying, what Daniel is showing in his life, is that when he was dependent on God, when he was faithful and dependent on going to God first, he was able to influence the culture. Now, I love books, and I can reference books and quote books, but the book that we should quote and reference more than any other book is the Bible, right? Because that's why we're here, because we believe that the Word of God is true, alive, and for us. So in the Bible, maybe you read it today, maybe you haven't read it in a while, but in the Bible there's this guy who gives us this perfect vision, this great example of how we can be dependent on God. And actually, spoiler alert, this guy is Jesus. He gives a perfect example of how to be dependent on God. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in the book of John, actually. We see in John 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." A couple verses later, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own." Remember, this is Jesus talking. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." One more time in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." So here we see Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect teacher, the man who was both man and God. We see him in utter dependence of God. He knew his place. He knew that to live the life God called him to live, that he needed to be dependent on him. And in those verses, we saw that he did not act or speak without going to God. And this is kind of where I want to bring it all together, that if we see that Jesus was dependent on God, if we read that Daniel was dependent on God, where does that leave us? Where does that leave our calling? How are we dependent on God? We looked at how Jesus was dependent on God, and actually we see this dependency all throughout the New Testament. The New Testament from Acts on is all about the early church. And after Jesus went back to be with the Father, we see the early church grow and start. And what I want to point out and mention is that the early church was built on dependency. And also the early church grew on dependency. There would not be a church, there would not be the church what it is right now worldwide if the early church, if God's people were not dependent in our prayer life to God, if they did not show their dependency to God. And we see that in Paul's commandments in the New Testament to the church. God, Paul demands that the church, he tells the church that they need to be dependent on God. We see in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says you should pray without ceasing, aka you should be dependent all the time. Paul says in Colossians you should pray together, aka you should be dependent on God together. Paul says and later on in the New Testament that we should be sensible in prayers, aka be dependent in all of our prayers all together. And actually in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says when he's talking about the armor of God, that we should be in prayer in all times in the Spirit, aka be dependent on God in all times in the Spirit. So if we see the early church being dependent on God and we see the church grow in its dependency on God, where does that leave us, right? That leaves us with this decree, this declaration that we also need to be dependent on God. If we're going to be a church today that is going to be able to proclaim the gospel, we have to be dependent on God, right? If we're going to be a church that is like Christ and that mirrors the life of Jesus, we have to be dependent on God, right? Because we just read in the book of John, Jesus' dependency. If we're going to be a church that proclaims Jesus, we have to be like Jesus, and that means depending on God. And if we're going to be a church that grows, and I'm not just talking about numbers and how much money comes in, but I'm talking about grows in disciples, grows in followers of Christ. If we're going to be a church that grows and multiplies, we have to be dependent on God. Right now, we live in the city of Williamsport, and you might think that Williamsport is a big city. You might think it's a little city. I don't know where your background is, but regardless whether you think it's big or small, there are people in Williamsport that need to know Jesus. They need to know the gospel that Jesus came to seek and to save, and they need to know that in their messy lives, Jesus not only loves them in messy lives, but he is with them in their messy lives. And we need to go and tell them that. We don't need to beckon them to come to us. We need to beckon and go to them and tell them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus is for them, and that they don't need to be ashamed of their sin because their sin was put on the cross. But we can't do any of those things if we are not dependent on God in our prayer life. So as a church, as individuals, as followers of Jesus, I need to ask the question of where do you think you fall on your dependency on God in your prayer life? Is prayer the thing that when you want something to happen or when something happened, do you pray to God first? Do you show your dependency and go to him first? Or is that something you do after you try everything else? Or as a church, as a body, where are we in our dependency on God? Where are we as a body in our prayer life? Are we seeking him in all aspects as far as praying to him first? And just like I mentioned, praying without ceasing, depending on God always, depending on God together, depending on God in the Spirit. So in a moment, the worship team's going to come on up, and it's going to be a time of response. And You don't have to stand or to sing. If you want to, you can. But in this first song, there's just going to be a response time. There's going to be a couple questions on the screen. I want us to really ponder and reflect on these questions. Because if we walk out of this building without thinking about how the Word has impacted our lives, we just wasted however long I've been talking and a couple minutes prior to that. So I want us to really think about how what we read in Daniel and how Daniel was dependent on God, how a story from the Old Testament impacts our life today. So here are the two questions I want us to ponder during this time of response. The first one is for you individually. Is prayer typically your first resort or your last resort? And the second one is, what might the impact be on our city if together we are actively dependent on God? So those are the two questions. I'm going to pray in a moment, and the worship team is going to come on up. And again, this is a time where we're just going to reflect and to think about the application of what we read in Daniel and what we see in the scriptures. And I pray that we walk out of here realizing, at the very least realizing, that we have an utter dependence on God, and we're not doing anything individually or as a church if we don't first recognize our dependence on God and then actively respond to that. Abba, Father, we belong to you. We thank you for your word from Genesis to Revelation, that your whole story can be found in the books on the page. We thank you that your word is alive and well, God. We thank you we can learn from the Bible, God, and we pray that we reflect on these questions in a way that is not self-deprecating, that does not make us feel bad or ashamed, but in a way that gives us hope, in a way that excites us, that encourages us, that we can be dependent on you, God. Lord, let us all understand that we're dependent on you, whether we know it, recognize it, or like it or not. Nothing happens without you, God. So Lord, in this time of response, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that our ears and our minds are open to what you want us to hear from you, God. We thank you for music. We thank you for your words. We thank you are good, God. Let your goodness, your truth, and your grace be known in this building. I pray these words knowing you not only hear these words, but you care for these words. And for that, we thank you. In your name, amen.